Lord, we thank you for this time. There was a period of time where the church could not meet and where we began to realize what a blessing it was to be able to meet and to fellowship with the Christians that were in the church. And now, even though we're not totally back to normal, we are very thankful for the ability to meet, to come here. And we pray also for those who have stayed home for various reasons. Some might have small children. Some might have illness or compromised immune system and they dare not come out. Others might be housebound or in a nursing home, and we pray for all of those. We pray for our country. We see all kinds of riots, all kinds of unrest, all kinds of people who are upset about one thing or another, and there are many questions facing the country above and beyond the epidemic that need to be looked at and addressed. And so we pray you'll strengthen the leadership, guide and direct, help us as a country to get some of these things right that we need to consider and perhaps to change. And we pray for your blessings on this local area, the local church, and also our missionaries abroad. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. We have been reading from Jonah in our mornings before the message. I'll tell you something. I don't know about the rest of you, but since I have reached a bifocal age, if I have one of those masks on, I can't see the print. All I see is the color of the mask. Does not work at all. Okay. Now, we're in chapter 3. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, 3 days' walk. And I, as I mentioned before, it had crossed the river from modern-day Mosul and was occupied by ISIS for a period of time, whereupon they bulldozed and blew up some of the ruins and stole everything they could lay their hands on that was portable and sold it on the black market. Jonah began to go through the city 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days Nineveh will be overthrown." Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. And he issued a proclamation, and it said, "In Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish." And when God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. And next week we'll look at chapter 4 where our prophet goes outside the city and pouts for a period of time. We have been in a series in Corinthians, and we're in Corinthians 9 this morning. Verses 1 through 18, which I am going to read in your hearing now. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship to the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this: do we not have a right to eat and drink? Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or do only Barnabas and I not have a right to refrain from working? Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of the fruit of it? Or who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? I am not speaking to these things according to human judgment, am I? Or does not the law also say these things? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. God is not concerned about oxen, is he? Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it was written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share the right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endure all things so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple, and those who attend regularly to the altar have their share from the altar? So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. But I have used none of these things, and I am not writing these things so that it will be done so in my case, for it would be better for me to die than to have any man make my boast an empty one. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. What then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. Now, for background of this passage, there were evidently some teachers that came to Corinth after Paul who wanted to criticize him. And it seems from this passage that they took the sacrifice Paul made by not taking money from the churches he started, and they turned it on its head. They turned it against Paul by claiming he was not really an apostle, must not be an apostle, because the church did not support him. Or alternatively, that Paul did not consider himself an apostle because he did not expect support from the churches. Now, Paul speaks to this, and he mounts a very vigorous and sometimes emotional defense of his apostleship. And in the process, he makes a very compelling argument that those who preach and proclaim the gospel have a right to make their living by what they're doing. And verse 1 contains Paul's argument in a nutshell. He's free, and he's able to do as he wishes. And this is important and central to the whole argument, because what he does is his choice. it's his desire to preach the gospel. And later in the text, he develops a theme that he also desires to preach it free of charge. And before he explains why he wants to present the gospel free of charge, he lays the groundwork to explain and prove why he's entitled. So he's entitled, it's in his hand if he wants it, but he says, no, I'm going to work even harder so that I don't have to take this money. He's doing it on a voluntary basis. Now, he also explains that he's an apostle. He's an apostle rather than a disciple. And that's important in his argument. This is true because he's seen Jesus Christ when he was on the road to Damascus. And he was commissioned by Christ to do what he's doing, just as the other apostles were commissioned. The Great Commission. Because you'll see if you read the account in Acts that when God sent somebody to open his eyes, he says, I'm going to show him what great things he's going to do. No. What great things he's going to say. No. What great things he is going to suffer for my name's sake. If you're going to interview for a job somewhere and they give you the tour through the plant or the facility and, you know, they say, what a great place this is to work, and we have these benefits and we have these wages, you will never hear them tell you what great things you're going to have to suffer if you come and work here. You find that out later. But the Christian, in Christian ministry, there is an expectation that they'll be willing to suffer. And truly, the individual that's not so willing is not going to last very long in Christian ministry. And so the church at Corinth, which Paul started, is the verification that he was sent as an apostle and it could be called a seal for him or proof that he is an apostle and this is the fruit of that commission. And he goes on to say, even though others might not consider him apostle, he certainly is and was an apostle to the Corinthians because he started that church. Verse 3 lays out the reason for the text that follows. My defense to those who examine me is this. And so clearly there were some that wanted to criticize. And you are going to see that tendency down through the years right to today because, you know, there's an old tradition that after church, when you sit down to lunch, the preacher might very well be on the menu and might be carved up and dissected in some form or manner. But Paul is making a defense to those who wish to examine him. And the assumption here is those would be teachers or evangelists who came to Corinth later, and the Corinthians had listened to them. And they were being critical of Paul for their own reasons. Verses 4 through 6 lay out the issue in some detail, support being a question of food and drink. And Paul is framing this in terms of a right, not a privilege. Do they not have the right to eat and drink? If they have the right, then why do they not exercise the right? For if they have the right and give up the right, then the arguments of those who criticize are proved to be worthless. Because the criticism is, well, you don't really have the right to get support, therefore you're not an apostle. Paul stayed single, but other apostles had wives who came with them, and the wives were also supported by the churches. And although mentioned here just in passing, that's another sacrifice Paul made for the gospel. Elsewhere, he treats this in some detail, but he did not have a wife so he could devote his entire time and energy to the gospel. Paul worked to support himself and those with him, and others did not. So the question arises as to whether only Paul and Barnabas have to work to support themselves. Why are they treated differently? And as this argument develops, you can see that the difference is Paul's own decision and desire. Paul looks out at the world at large to examine what is seen as a common rule or condition of life. As a general rule, people do not work for nothing. Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? This is largely neglected in the news today. Because if I can speak to current events just briefly, we have many so-called militias in the Middle East out wreaking mayhem in various countries, Iraq, Syria, Lebanon. A lot of unrest caused by these so-called volunteer units. Volunteers who come from near and far. But in reality, each soldier in these militias is paid each and every month. And the service they render is directed by the country paying the money. So to understand the players and the motives of the fighting in the Middle East, it's necessary to follow the money back to the sponsor countries. And then you can begin to see the agendas and the motives that are pushing these various militias. Because if the money evaporated, so would the so-called volunteer militias. Who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit, or tends the flock and does not use the milk? Even the common laborer planting the vineyard or the lonely shepherd up in the hills has a reasonable expectation to be compensated for his labor. Now, these things are common rules of life because who wants to work hard for nothing in return? Paul turns to the law. It's written in the law, you shall not muzzle the oxen that treads out the grain. And this is a way to show kindness and fairness to all, even animals, for the work they do. Here, plowing is the work, harvest is the recompense, and the principle is clear, even for the lowly acts, that when work bears fruit, the fruit is shared out to those who shared the work. And Paul makes a point that's not written for the ox. What ox could ever read the law? They're dumb animals. It's not written for the ox. It's written to make us understand the principle. In Israel, harvest time was a joyful time. The products of the land were brought in from the field. And the joy was not to be limited to the well-to-do landowners, the 1%, if I speak in parlance of today. But it was to include the laborers and even flow down as far as the oxen. And we could add many other examples from the law. such as paying the poor laborer his wages the same day because he had his heart set on it, giving the poor man back his garment the same evening so he has something warm to sleep in, permitting the hungry person to eat from standing crops as long as he didn't carry any away with him, or leaving some gleanings at harvest for the widow or the stranger. There's a common thread of fairness, kindness, and even generosity that runs through the scriptures. And even though we know that not a sparrow falls without the Father knowing, Paul makes the point that we can understand the principle of fairness while the ox cannot reason or understand. Thus, this law is for our benefit as a principle for living. Now, starting in verse 11, Paul treats the issue of himself and the people that were with him. He said, if we sow spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? What Paul planted was not barley or wheat, but rather he planted spiritual things. He preached the gospel. He brought salvation to the Gentiles. And having planted these spiritual things, it would be reasonable to be paid in material things. And this is in line with the principle that a worker should be compensated for work done. Evidently, other teachers had come and they had taken compensation. They had taken money from the Corinthians. And Paul does not say that others should not be compensated or that others should do just what he did. For if Paul started the church, he's saying, my right is more. The church would not be in existence, and so their right for compensation would be superior to those who came after the church was well established and preached there. Paul has already said that as a wise master builder, he laid the foundation, and others are building on that foundation. In verse 13, do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple, and those who attend regularly to the altar have their share from the altar? He goes back to the Old Testament and the tabernacle and temple service. The priests and the Levites had their living from the various tithes and sacrifices brought into the temple. Practices are detailed if you're interested in Numbers 18, verses 8 through 20. But the principle is clear. Those people working in the direction of the Lord are to be provided a living. And you'll note elsewhere that the Levites were not given an inheritance of land in the promised land. And it says the temple or the tabernacle and the tithes and offerings are their inheritance. They have that, so they're not being given land in addition. And so Paul correctly says those who attended the altar have their share with the altar. Further, Jesus told his disciples to go and teach and enter into a house and stay there until they finished. They didn't take extra provisions with them. And he asked them subsequently, when you didn't take anything with you, did you lack for anything? They said, no, we didn't lack for anything. All of this is to point out a fundamental fact that the laborer is worthy of his hire. Churches need to follow this. They need to be fair with those who work hard at the proclamation of the gospel. Now, after all of this, this foundation, this case is laid, the thoughtful reader might well ask, why did Paul do it then? Why did he preach at no charge? Why did he want to? He's made an excellent case proving that those who preach are entitled to be compensated for the work they do. And if so, why did Paul work with his own hands to support himself and his team? Why not take a collection up? I have spoken before of friends we had that worked down on the vast Navajo reservation. And one of their bedrock principles is they never took a collection. They did services, they did Bible school, they traveled, they had a little travel trailer, they traveled all over the reservation, but they never took a collection because it was their feeling that the Navajo were so poor that they really couldn't afford to give money out of what little they had to put into a collection. And so it was their desire to provide the gospel at no charge for that reason. Now, starting in verse 15, Paul begins his explanation. He says, I have used none of these things, and I am not writing so that it will be done so in my case. For it would be better for me to die than to have any man make my boast an empty one. So he had set out with a conviction that he wanted to give the gospel at no charge. Now you can see that he had an intense desire to give more. He said, if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. I am under compulsion. Okay, he's been given the job. Jesus told him, I'm going to send you far away to the Gentiles. And so he didn't feel that there was an option for him not to preach the gospel. And so in the desire to give more, the question then becomes, I'm preaching the gospel now, how can I give more? And the answer comes back, I can give more by preaching the gospel at no charge. I'm not going to take up a collection. So, like my friends on the reservation so many years later, he didn't take up a collection. Not only did our friends on the reservation not take up a collection, they had a large box that they carried around in their travel trailer with sneakers in it, pants, shirts, and socks, things of that nature. And if a Navajo child should happen to come to the daily vacation Bible school barefoot, or in very ragged clothes, the box would come out and they would give them, whatever it was they needed. And the child would go home from Bible school with new shoes or a shirt or whatever it was. And so not only did they not take anything, but aside from giving the gospel out, they would also give some material things out as the need arose. But we see that this is an interesting statement from Paul. He's not going to boast about preaching the gospel. He's under compulsion to do it. And God has given him a ministry and a direction. And so you will find, and we're going to find as we look for a senior pastor here, we're going to be looking for a man that feels like they're under compulsion to preach the gospel. Because many times what you do becomes what you are. So you ask somebody what they do or what they are. Well, this one's an engineer. This one's a registered nurse. At one time, I was a high-pressure boiler operator and a turbine operator, and that's what I did. It kept the electricity flowing to the city of Jamestown day and night. And so if somebody preaches the gospel, it's not only what they do, it's what they are. And that's what Paul is saying. This is what I am. This is who I am. This is what I'm all about. And so the Holy Spirit told the church at that time to separate him for the work that he was going to do. And so he was a steward of the gospel. And a steward is compelled by his stewardship to manage the things entrusted to him. He doesn't have a choice in the matter. There is a number of things, perhaps many things, that he is steward of. And it's his job to take care of each and every one. And as a steward, he has to take the very best possible care of what he's been given. By what he has written, Paul makes it abundantly clear that he understands his right to financial compensation. And while understanding his right, he's made a conscious decision and commitment not to use it. Why? Why does he do this? He does not make full use of his right so he can give more. He wants to give the gospel at no charge, and he anticipates a reward for his sacrifice. That's why he says he'd rather die than to turn away from what he's doing. He does not want any man to make his boast an empty one, that he's going to go out and preach while supporting himself and his team. And you can look in Matthew and find the passage where it says, don't lay yourself up treasures on earth where moth and rust can corrupt and thieves can break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot corrupt, nor can thieves break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So this passage is something of a glimpse into the heart of Paul. He had a job, he had a trust, he was a steward. Later he calls himself an ambassador in chains when he is put into prison. But along with the job, along with the stewardship, he has a burning desire not only to give, because he sells elsewhere, he's happy to spend and be spent for the church. He has a desire to give and to give more. And he has been called the greatest missionary. And I believe when you begin to look into his heart, you can begin to see the reasons why he was called the greatest missionary. Now, next time we're going to get into the further verses here, and there's more there, because in the further verses we see he's free from all men, but he's made himself a slave to all so he can win the more. And this is another very wonderful section where he says he's become all things to all men, but that's for next time. We will close in prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time. It's a humbling experience to look into the heart of this man, Paul, and see his thoughts, see his desire to give, and not only the desire to give, but to give more. And whether he did it by going hungry, whether he did it by travels, whether he did it by working night and day, we still see the desire to give and give more. And we pray you'll give us a vision here today in this church to give and to give more, and so that we can see the increase in the gospel, and so we can also lay up treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot corrupt and where thieves cannot break in and steal. And we thank you for this time. In Christ's name, amen.